So as we continue with our study this morning on the authority of the believer, let's go back to the text we read last week in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. And while you're doing that, I'm just recapping on what Jesus said to his disciples before he ascended back into heaven. He said, all power, meaning authority, has been given to me. Go, therefore, into all the world and make disciples or teach nations. Go into all the world, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. So all power, that means all authority was given to Jesus because he's the conqueror, and we've now been given delegated authority to operate in this earth. So everything about this series is based on that fundamental principle that we have delegated authority in the earth now. Not when you get to heaven, not in the by and by, not if you happen to be having a good day as opposed to a bad day. Your authority doesn't change. Whether you use the authority on a bad day depends on you. But your authority doesn't lapse because you had a bad day and you missed it. Everyone misses it. Thank God for grace. Amen? Amen. So the authority is for now. And if there's ever been a time in the earth where the church needs to rise up and use its authority, it's now. Amen? So what did Paul say in those last letter, that last letter that he was writing? He said these words in verse 6 of 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4, for I am now ready to be offered and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. So Paul is declaring that he's fought a good fight. Well, that's good to know. It was also Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 who said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So we know something about Paul. He didn't do this fight in his own effort. He didn't do it in the flesh. If Paul can't, I can guarantee you that we can't. He didn't fight in the flesh. He fought in the Spirit. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So let me ask this question this morning. Why does Paul refer to it as a good fight? That word good means valuable or virtuous. It means worthy. It means honorable and it means noble. He didn't rely on his own strength or ability. He relied totally on God. I want you to think for a moment of 1 Samuel chapter 17 from about 40, verse 45 through to about 47. You know, you've got David who stands before Goliath and says, you come toward me with a sword and a spear and a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. That's what David said. He says, you come to me with this natural, but I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. And wasn't it David who then said, the battle's the Lord's. He will give you into my hand. The battle's the Lord's, people. We're not meant to be fighting in the flesh. If people are getting under your skin, if people are upsetting you, you're in the flesh. You're not in the spirit. We don't fight flesh. People can be very difficult. Amen? Should that bother the believer that's in Christ? No. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. His might. We can be strong no matter what people are doing in their world if it's impacting our world. We can't control others. That's not why we've been given the authority. We don't use authority to control people. That's devilish. We use the authority to keep the enemy at bay. We keep him at bay by exercising our authority. We have authority over demonic forces, not human beings. Amen? So, keeping that in mind, We know we're strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. In fact, turn to Philippians. While you're there, just go back a few books to Philippians chapter 4. I want you to notice something that Paul said in Philippians chapter 4. It's interesting when you get into Philippians 4, chapter 4 and verse 4, he made this statement, and this is important because it's going to take us somewhere. He said, "Rejoice in the Lord, and I say again, rejoice." Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord, and I say again, rejoice. That's Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. And of course, we know it's important that we rejoice in the Lord. That means gladness or cheerfulness. But look at verse 13, if you're in Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 13, I can do some things. Is that what your Bible says? All. I can do all things through who? Through Christ, which strengthens me. Now, it's interesting, that word which, you know, some say, oh, it should say who strengthens me, but in actual fact, that's a correct translation because Christ means anointing. It's not his last name. So I can do all things through the anointing which strengthens me. That makes absolute sense. I can do all things, not some things, through the anointing Christ, which strengthens me. Well, are we in Christ? Yes. Have we seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? Well, of course we are. We're in him. So the moment we remove ourselves from that position, there's no strength. We're not going to achieve anything outside of him. Jesus said in John 15, without me, you can do nothing. Without me. You know, I'm the vine, you're the branch. If the branch is connected to the vine, there's going to be a life flow. But if you're disconnected from the vine, the branch is going to wither. And the branch is where fruit's produced. And he said, this is where my Father's glorified in verse 8 of John 15, that you bear much fruit. Well, the only way we can bear fruit is when the branch is connected to the life-giving vine. Amen? So if we're not connected to the life-giving vine, no fruit. Any effort on our part to produce fruit, I can tell you now, it's going to fail. Can't. Fruit is from the Spirit, and he wants us to produce fruit. So he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Just before that, he was saying in verse 11, you know, for I have learned that in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. Whether I've got plenty or whether I haven't, whether I'm, you know, rugged up sufficiently or whether I'm cold and naked, whether I've got food on my plate or whether I'm fasting, Paul was content in where he was at. A remarkable man of God. Trusted the Lord, road tested the new covenant of God's grace and did a magic job of it. Actually, that's a terrible word to use. He did a brilliant job of it. There is no magic. But Paul road tested the new covenant and he proved it out. And we'll see something in a moment about that. But it's interesting, he says, the joy, the joy. You know, it was Paul who said in 1 Corinthians 15, 10, that I am what I am by the grace of God. You can make a note of it. 1 Corinthians 15, 10, I am what I am by the grace of God. If it wasn't for the grace of God, I'd be nothing. But because of the grace of God, I am what I am, and I'm able to do things. And he says, I labored more than everyone, more than everyone. Why? Because of the grace of God that's in him. We can do it with grace. You can stand with grace. You can deal with issues that are hard with the grace of God operating in your life. And that's a good thing to have. Hallelujah. Was even Paul who said in Corinthians, in fact, you can turn there, go to 2 Corinthians, just a little bit further back, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we know as we read this text that Paul is asking God to deal with some things that are going on in his life. And of course, what we know from Scripture is that what he was standing against was demonic attacks on his ministry. You know, Satan buffeting him. The thorn in the flesh that the Bible speaks about, it was demonic attacks to bring his ministry down. And of course, you know, It's interesting when you study the scriptures here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And he said this in verse 9. So he's asked the Lord three times, can you take this burden off me? Remember I've said a few weeks ago, Lord, can you take the monkey off my back? Well, Jesus didn't take the monkey off his back, did he? Look what he said. He said in verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So Paul says, okay, if what you're saying is right, then I just rejoice in the fact that I've got troubles and trials and tribulations and stresses. I rejoice in it. Look what he says next. Verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. So he says, I'm willing to do that for the sake of the anointing. I don't want to lose the anointing. I need the anointing on my life to do what you've called me to do. So I'm willing to endure hardship as a good soldier because I know the anointing is going to get me over. That's what the anointing will do. The anointing will keep you in those difficult places. That's what the anointing will do for us. So God's strength is perfected in our weakness. This is why it's a good fight of faith, people. Firstly, we're not fighting it. The battle's the Lord's, the victory's ours. If we fight this fight, we're going to become wearied. We're not to be wearied. We're to be care casters. We give our cares to the Lord and we trust Him in it. So we thank Him for that. So we can do all things through Christ which strengthens us. A good fight is always linked to faith in God and His Word. You can't separate that, people. A good fight is always linked to faith in God and His Word. Proverbs 18:14. We're not going to go there, but make a note of it. Proverbs 18:14. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. And that includes sickness, disease, and pain. But then it goes on to say, but a broken spirit, who can bear? So the spirit of a man, another translation, the strong spirit of a man will sustain his infirmities, but a broken spirit, that means a weak spirit, a stricken spirit, or a wounded spirit, who can bear? Or who can lift up? Now, that's important. If we're going to stand, and then when we've done all to stand, then we need to have a strong spirit. How do we have a strong spirit? We feed it the Word of God. That's how you have a strong spirit. So if our spirit is weak, then or it's wounded, then it's not going to be able to stand. So the strong spirit of a man will sustain his infirmities, but a wounded or a feeble or a broken spirit, who can bear? Who can lift that up? It's difficult. So when you are trying to minister to somebody that's weak in spirit and they don't have that strength of faith rising up, there are some blocks in trying to minister to them. Because, you know, you're trying to lift them up, but that wounded spirit can keep us down. And, of course, we strengthen our spirit when we minister the Word to it. When we let the Word of God minister to us, when we allow the Word of God to lead and guide us into all truth, to shine the light of truth in our path or on our path. That's what the Word will do. So we said before that, you know, the joy of the Lord. He talked about joy, rejoice forevermore. And I say again, rejoice. You know, if Nehemiah 8:10, and I want to go there in a minute and just talk about it. If Nehemiah 8:10 says that the joy of the Lord is our strength, and it says that, doesn't it? The joy of the Lord is our strength. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean? Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Well, is joy important when we're to be strong in the Lord? It appears that way. Rejoice, I say, and again I say rejoice. Well, what is it about Nehemiah? Why is joy important? And in the case of Nehemiah, how did the joy come? So go with me to Nehemiah chapter 8. It's in the Old Testament. Old Testament. And we'll just see what it says. And of course, it's after the book of Ezra and it's before the book of Esther. So take your time to find it. And I'm just going to share a few things about this while you're going to the book of Nehemiah chapter 8. When you study Nehemiah, you've got Ezra, the priest, and the scribe. They've had 70 years of Babylonian captivity. They've now come out of Babylonian captivity and they're now back in Jerusalem. Nehemiah has built the wall around Jerusalem in 52 days. Now that was because God moved on the hearts of three heathen kings that actually supported the Jews. One was King Cyrus, one was King Darius, and one was King Artaxerxes. Those three kings, because God moved on their hearts, was able to bring the remnant of Israel out of Babylonian captivity back in to their homeland, their promised land. In fact, there was prophetic word in Jeremiah that they would have 70 years in captivity. 70 years they had. So any idea that God can't use unbelieving leaders for his purposes, think again. Just because you don't like people in power doesn't mean God can't use them. Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes were Persian kings. Not born, no, they weren't under the covenant of Israel. They weren't worshipping the God of Daniel, but they were supporting God's people through their decisions. So we can understand that. So we then get to Nehemiah chapter 8. So you've got a situation now where Nehemiah brings the book of the law. Now you've got to remember, they've just come out of 70 years of captivity. They haven't had the word read to them. They've been in darkness for 70 odd years. So he brings the word out and he starts teaching from morning till midday. Now, listen to me here. He wasn't just teaching men and women. He was also teaching children that had ability to understand. Children that had the ability to understand, I would suggest from about the age 5 or 6 on, children have the ability to understand. Is that correct? Don't they go to primary school at about the age of 6? Aren't they in class listening to heathen secular teaching? Yes. The children were listening to the word. They need to be equipped, not entertained. The children need to be equipped, not entertained. We can entertain babies, but when they're at an age of accountability where they know truth and error, they need to be under the word of God. The enemy's sown a good lie there. Let's just entertain them till they're in their mid-teens. Too late. By the time they're in their mid-teens, they're starting to act, think, and be like the devil. If the word's not in them, they're going to act like the father that they're connected to. Children don't automatically have an eternal home because they've got believing parents. Everyone's got to make a choice for Jesus. Amen? So if you look at Nehemiah 8, have a look at it with me in verse 2. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. That includes children. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Now he stood on a podium and then he got the Levites to go amongst the people and to start explaining and expounding and bringing understanding of the word that he was bringing to the people. So the Levites, the supporters of the priesthood, they went among the people and they started to bring understanding to the people. This is so important. Now you're going to get the context of what Nehemiah 8:10 is all about. They're getting understanding of the word. And then go down with me to verse 8. So they read the book in the law of God distinctly or with clarity and gave the sense and caused him to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law, because they realized now that they're hearing the law, what they'd missed out on. They were hearing the blessing that was on them because God pronounced it. But because Israel was disobedient to God, they ended up in captivity. God warned them, if you keep going the way you're going, if you keep following foreign gods, if you keep bowing your knee to idol worship, you're going to be separated from me. And they were. Now the law is saying, but God's plan was to bless them, to make them the head, not the tail, so that they could be the lender and not the borrower. That if people come at them, you know, one way, they'd scatter seven ways. That was God's plan for Israel. So they heard this and they wept. And they wept. Now look at the response of the leaders. Hallelujah. Look at the response. Then he, that would have been Nehemiah, said to them, or Ezra, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them who have nothing prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord. Don't be sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now the reason why they had joy is because they had understanding. That's the context of that. We say it all the time, the joy of the Lord is our strength. What does it mean? You've got understanding of the word. The word of God gives you understanding. It illuminates your understanding. You get revelation of the word and joy rises up in you because now you've got a strong spirit. When you understand the word, you can apply it in your life. You can stand on it. Think about Luke 24. You had those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Cleopas was one of them. And of course, you know, Jesus comes alongside them, but they couldn't recognize it was Jesus. Because their eyes were sort of blinded to that reality. But he's talking to them and he made out that he knew nothing about what had happened in the last few days. You know, who's Jesus, resurrection, death, what's all this crucifixion? And then of course, at one point, Jesus said something to them. In fact, turn with me to Luke 24. I want you to see this. I want you to see the same principle that I just shared then. So Jesus sort of makes out that he doesn't understand any of it. And they're telling Jesus, you know, all the things that happened. You know, Jesus, mighty in word and deed, and he was crucified. Hallelujah. And I want to get to verse 25 of Luke chapter 24. Now you might wonder, what's all this got to do with fight the good fight of faith? Everything. Everything. Because we don't fight it in the natural. We fight it in the spiritual. That's how we do it. We have to understand these principles so we can do what God's called us to do from a spiritual standpoint, not a natural one. So you've got Luke 24. And look at Jesus respond after he listens to all that these two disciples have said to him. Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Look at verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded or explained thoroughly unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Does that sound like Ezra the priest? It's the same principle. He's expounding the word to them. He's bringing understanding of the word. And of course, they keep walking and it's getting late and they say, well, you know, why don't you come with us? You know, have a meal with us. Have a meal with us. You know, it's getting late. Come and join us for a meal. And I want you to read from verse 29 with me. And they constrained him saying, abide with us for it is, you know, toward evening and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them or to stay with them. And it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, blessed it, broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened. He blessed it and broke it and their eyes were opened and they knew him and he vanished out of their sight. So when he broke the bread, they recognized him as Jesus, the risen Lord. The risen Lord. Now look at the next verse. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? Didn't our hearts burn within us when he opened the scriptures to us? Isn't the joy of the Lord our strength? That's what the Word does. When you come and sit under the Word of God and you get understanding of the Word, something in you rises up. It's called faith. And faith is what you need to live the Christian life. People say, why do you always preach on faith? That's such a silly question. The just shall live by what? Faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For those that come to God must believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, not having heard. It comes by hearing, and hearing, and hearing, and hearing, and hearing, and hearing. And when you hear the Word, the Spirit of God will quicken that Word to you. And if it's a life-giving Word, it'll drive out sickness and disease out of your body. It'll restore your mind when it's tormented. It will bring prosperity into you when you're broke, and it will restore marriages and relationships that are teetering. That's what this Word does. Give Him praise. Hallelujah. Amen. That's what this Word does. That's what this Word's meant to do. But if you don't put it to work, it'll never work in your life. It can't. It's got to be applied. That's why we understand the power of the Word in our lives. It's a wonderful thing. But there's going to be a press. Go with me to Acts chapter 9, very quickly. Acts chapter 9. You've now got Paul, who was Saul, now converted. He's now a believer. And while you're turning there, I'll give you some context. You've got a man called Ananias who had a vision from the Lord, and he was talking about Paul, and he wanted him to go and minister Paul. And he said this, hallelujah. Look at verse 15 of Acts chapter 9. Because Ananias said, you know, I know that this man has done much evil. This is verse 13. I've heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to the saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all the call on the name. So Ananias, this man who gets his vision, he's heard about Saul of Tarsus, who was zealous in his persecution of Christians. But look at the response that he got from Jesus. But the Lord said to him, go your way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much things he must suffer for my name's sake. That word suffer means vexed. It means passion. It means press. It means persecution. He says, I'm going to show him how much he's got to suffer because of the name. Now, Paul didn't suffer so he could be more holy. It's not why Paul suffered. Paul suffered because he was going out there and he was preaching the good news. He was preaching the gospel of God's amazing grace and love and mercy. He was telling people, come back to God, everything's okay. But the hard-hearted religious people didn't want to know about it. They didn't want to hear it. They wanted to follow their religious indoctrinated ways. But religion can't set you free. Only Jesus can set you free. The Word can set you free. Whom the Son makes free is free indeed. You'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And if it makes you free, it'll keep you free. But you stop reading the Word and you'll slide. You'll slide. And remember, I often say to it, there are things that God expects the church to do. He can't do what we won't do. He's done His part. Redemption is a complete work, and we understand the fullness of redemption. You would never struggle with, I'm struggling with lack in any area of your life, because redemption has given you all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. There's no way that God would have sent His church out into the world, which is demonically oppressed, without equipping the church and giving them all that they needed to do their job. No army on earth would send soldiers out ill-equipped or ill-trained. Well, God's better than any general in the natural. He's a commander in chief. Jesus is a commander in chief. He's the head of the church. We're the body. He's equipped his body, and he's not a loser. God will not lose. Faith never fails, and love never fails. If you stay with the word, it'll produce. This word will produce. If you work it, if you work the word, it'll work. But you're going to have to work it. How do you work it? You're going to have to declare by faith everything it says and every promise it makes. If there's a promise and you're not declaring it, you're not getting it. You're not getting it. If you're not declaring the promises of God, they're not yours. It's only when you declare those promises, they become yours. They're there for you. As I was saying on the Thursday Bible study, you've got supply and you've got the delivery system. The supply is the grace of God. It's in heaven. It's yours now. The delivery system is faith. So think of it. You've got a warehouse full of supply and you've got a truck. You've got to back the truck up and let the supply in. You're the truck. You're the faith. Your faith has to take the grace. If you don't back the truck up and you don't exercise your faith, you're not getting the supply. God can't take something you won't take by faith that he's already given you. He can't. Christians struggle with that. What do you mean? God, I'm asking you, I'm begging you, I'm begging. Stop begging. You're not a beggar, you're an overcomer. You're an overcomer in Christ Jesus. We don't beg, we take it by faith. We declare the promises of God. We say, devil, get out. Get out of my way. If you don't, I'll kick you out of the way. You've got to be bold in your faith, people. He's wringing so many Christians ragged because they don't understand their authority in Jesus Christ, but we do. We do. And if we exercise that authority, we are going to see mighty things taking place. But you notice what it said here? I've got to show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Why the name? Why is that important? Why is the name, why is the word so important when it comes to the enemy's attacks? Because that's what he wants to steal. That's what he wants to steal. The thief comes not but for to steal first, then to kill, then to destroy. John 10:10. But he says, but I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly or to the full in overflow. Well, is your life reflecting John 10:10? Is your life full? Is it abundant to the overflow? Because that's what he said. He didn't say, I've come that you would be broken, downtrodden, sick, diseased, worried, with lack, in fear and anxiety and pain. That's not what Jesus came for. He took all that. Amen. He took all that on the cross so you wouldn't have to have sickness and disease and poverty and lack and worry and doubt and fear and pain. He bore it on the cross so you wouldn't. But you can. If you choose to, I'm not. I'm not. I made a decision years ago when I got a revelation of the power of this word. Everything in this word that's mine, I'm taking it. Everything in this word. And that's affected our seed and our seed. And that's who it should be affecting. Are your grandchildren getting the knowledge of God? They should. They should. We need to propagate this word to all the generations. God's a generational God. He's a God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's a generational God and he builds generationally. That's how God works. It doesn't end with one generation. We bring this word to the next generation and we encourage them to believe God for the best. None of this, well, you know, maybe God might and maybe he won't. He will. Amen. He will. If you're willing to take it. Now, you can have every excuse under the sun why God won't do it for you. That's fine. Your faith will come to pass. You won't get it. And so many people believe, well, you know, that's, I just knew God wouldn't do that for me because that's the way God is. No, it's because your words are bringing to pass the very thing you're believing for. Now, I'm believing for wealth and health. When I say wealth, in every area of my life, not just finances. That's the least in the kingdom. I want prosperity in my body. I want prosperity in my mind. I want it in our relationship with our children, with our grandchildren. I want it in this church. I want the church to prosper, to be in abundance and overflow. The blessing of the Lord, it makes what? Rich. The blessing of the Lord, it makes rich and it doesn't add sorrow to it. I didn't say that, the word did. A lot of people who struggle with that, they just need to cross that body. Just cut it out of your Bible and it won't be there. Some people, you know, that's how they think. Oh, well, you know, we don't want to talk about this prosperity thing. The blessing of the Lord, it makes rich. It brings abundance to you because you need to be something out there. Jesus is well equipped as the head, and he wants the body to get with the program and understand. We're not connected to someone who's impoverished. We're connected to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who's high and lifted up, who's seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, who's got all rule and reign over all dominions. Amen. He's not broke. Sorry. And by the way, paved gold streets, transparent, any notion that you think God does things in half measure, think again. Streets are transparent gold. You can see through them. I'm going to be a street sweeper. I'm going to heaven. Just give me the broom. I'll sweep the dust off the streets. Whoa. You've got to understand this. There's such religious thinking about God. He created this wonderful earth, didn't he? Gold and silver in every mine, he owns it. The cattle on 1,000 hills, he owns that too. That doesn't belong to the devil, by the way. He's the God of the world system. He doesn't own planet Earth. We have dominion over Earth. Not the devil. Amen? Hallelujah. So what does he want? He wants to steal the word. Go with me to Mark 4 very quickly. With the time we've got left this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. As I said, Paul suffered because of the name of Jesus, not to be more holy. That wasn't his reason for suffering. But out of those sufferings, you know, we can develop patience. Through faith and patience, we inherit the promises of God, you know. Patience comes through those hard places. It's okay. Patience will come. So if you have a look at Mark chapter 4 and verse 14, so I want to touch on this briefly for a minute. It says, the sower sows the word. The sower sows the word. Are we sowers? Yes, we are. The sower sows the word. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Sowers. That's what we sow. The seed of the word of God. We're sowers. So the sower sows the word. Now look at verse 15. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they hear, when they have heard, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their heart. To take it away, that means to take it up. That means to lift it out. So somebody comes into church, they hear the word, something gets inside them and they like what they heard, but it's like the seed's been sown on that hard concrete and it's just taken. The devil just steals that word. Keep reading. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness. So that means there's joy, they're rejoicing, and have no root. So this is really shallow. It's only gone in a very shallow way. They've got no root in themselves, and so they endure but for a time. Afterwards, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they're offended. That word affliction means tribulation or trouble. That means oppress, a pressure. So you've got one that hears a word, it doesn't take root and it's stolen. You've got someone else who hears a word, but it only gets in a little bit. They don't guard that word in their heart. And of course, affliction, persecution arises because of the word. They're offended and they fall away. Understand something about the enemy. The one thing, the prize he wants from you and from me is the word that's in your heart. He doesn't care about how much money you got. He couldn't care less if you died and went to hell, a billionaire. You're still going to hell. What he wants, the one thing he wants out of your heart is the word of God that you planted. You've got to guard your heart. God won't guard it for you. You've got to guard your heart. How do you do that? You spend time in the Word every day. You don't get off into distractions and do other things and chase other things which are meaningless in this world. They might not be sinful, but if they take all your time up and you haven't got any time to spend in the Word, they're meaningless. Meaningless. The enemy wants to steal the Word. That's his prize. You let him steal the Word, and you just go round and round and round. The same old tree. You're not growing. You're not developing. Because remember, you know, the strong spirit of a man will sustain his infirmities. The strong spirit, but a wounded spirit who can bear? Your spirit's going to be strong because you're in the Word of God. The enemy knows that. The enemy knows that. So those that succumb to, you know, afflictions, that means that tribulation, that trouble, persecutions, and they arise because of the Word, they become offended. Well, you know, I can't deal with this. I can't cope with this. This is all too much for me. Is it? Then our spirit's not strong. We need to be strong. But it's going to take some effort on our part to be strong. Always remember, everything has been done for us. There's nothing more to be done from God's perspective. Remember the God side, the man side, we're talking about a lot. The God side's finished. It's a complete finished work. Now we take the promises of that by faith. They're ours for the taking. They're ours for the taking. So, and the one example I'll give there is, you know, when you're coming against sickness in your body or some form of disease, you don't ever need to ask God if He can do something for you. He's done it. He's made the healing available for all that will take it by faith. Now, if you don't take it by faith, then you haven't backed the truck up to the warehouse of grace. You're going to have to back the truck up. You're going to have to do it. God's saying, I want you to come boldly to my throne of grace that you may find grace and help in a time of need. Come boldly, put her into reverse, back it up to the throne room, get the grace you need and say, thank you, Father, for the grace. And He says, well, it's yours, son. It's yours. It's yours. Take it. This is the God that we serve. We need to break up all that religious junk. And get out of our thinking, anyone who's planted a seed in your life that says, God can't. Well, I'm telling you, God has. Amen. God already has. Don't give me the God can't bit. He's already done it. Are you going to take it? Are you going to make it your truth? Because you can go out of here today and say, oh, well, that was a nice message, but you know what? I'm still broken, busted and sick and poor. You'll be that way for the rest of your life. The days are short, people. This isn't the time to play. This is a time to rise up in faith in Jesus' name and be all that God's called you to be in this hour. God has a great plan for His church. But the church, to a large extent, and we can be the same, is asleep. This wakes us up. The reality of this book, the reality of the Word of God. Hallelujah to that. God is for us. So we know that this enemy wants to steal this word. He comes immediately to take away the word that was sown. Affliction or persecution arises because of the word. The word didn't get down in the heart and it didn't take root. So it only endured for a short time. Only endured for a short time. You know, Paul's ministry was afflicted with this. In fact, if you go to 2 Timothy again, as we just start winding this up this morning, go to 2 Timothy. And chapter 3. When we talked about Paul's thorn in the flesh, this is connected because there were three times where Paul went to God and said, God, can you get the monkey off my back? And he said, my grace is sufficient. Stand up, Paul, my grace is sufficient. When you're weak, I'm strong. My strength is perfected in your weakness. Now, what was that thorn? Well, we can see it here in Timothy because it was a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him. And he was buffeted at three locations. And of course, you can study this if you want to and you want to be a student of the Bible. Study Acts chapter 13 and 14 at Antioch, at Iconium and at Lystra. That's where Paul came under intense persecution because he was preaching the gospel of God's good news. And we as a church, and you as individuals, if you're preaching this good news to someone, you're going to come under some persecution and some pressure. So what? So what? So what if somebody, you know, you share your heart with someone says, I don't want to hear about your Jesus. So what? Love them. Keep going. Love them. Doesn't matter. But if God puts it on your heart to share something, share something. Don't hold back. God's got a plan and he wants us to fulfill it. So look what he says in verse 10 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Am I in chapter 3? 2 Timothy chapter 3. I just want to make sure we've got the 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 10. But you have fully, he's talking to Timothy here, but you have fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, long-suffering, charity, meaning love and patience. So you've known all those things. You've known persecutions and afflictions, which means hardship and sufferings, which came to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, which persecutions I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. If you're willing to endure, you're going to be delivered. If you're willing to hold on, you're going to get through. You know, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. When we've done all to stand, we stand not in our own strength. We stand in the ability of God. We stand in the promises of God. We stand under the anointing of God. We stand in the grace of God. And we stand in the truth of God, because the truth keeps us free. And that's what he said. Those buffetings against me, I endured them. They were tough. There was suffering. There was hard times out of it. But the Lord delivered me. Amen. Remember David again. I'll say it again. You come at me with a shield and a sword and a spear, but I come at you in the name of the Lord God of hosts. That's what David said. David knew his God. David knew that he couldn't fight Goliath in the natural, but he was going to stand against him in the spiritual, because God was fighting the battle for him. And all he needed was a slingshot. And those angels made sure it went right in the block hole, right in his forehead, above his eyes. That's how God works. You think, oh, that was David. Well, guess what? What's in us is greater than what was in him back then. He didn't have the Spirit of God residing in him. The Spirit of God came upon him, but we've got the Spirit of God in us. We're recreated, born again people. David wasn't. Daniel wasn't. Moses wasn't. Abraham wasn't, but Abraham had faith, did he not? And we're the children of faithful Abraham. So we are recipients of that promise. Hallelujah. So Satan comes to steal first. He wants to remove the word out of your heart. Final scripture this morning, and then we're done. Go to John 10:10. Now, you've heard me share this before, but I just want to repeat it this morning for those that may not have heard it. John 10:10, and it's a great scripture to quote, but it's one we need to understand too. John 10:10. Now, if you want to understand John 10:10 in context, you must read all of John 9 and most of John 10 to verse 24 to understand the context of what he means when he says what he's about to say. And of course, Jesus says this, in John 10:10, the thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Or another translation, to the full and overflowing. But of course, if I just say that, then we're taking something that's out of context. Because if you read further on, he says that I'm the door of the sheep. He talks about the sheep hear my voice, they won't follow a stranger. Well, that means a stranger has a voice. Stranger's got a voice. Read with me. Look at verse 7. Then said Jesus to them. Now, if you study this out, them means the Jews. He's talking to the Jews here. He says to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. Now look at the next bit. But the sheep did not what? What's the next word? Hear. The sheep did not hear them. The thief are false teachers, false prophets. You've got to understand how the devil works. He says, "They, my sheep hear my voice. They don't follow the voice of a stranger." Well, the voice means someone speaking. The devil's a liar. One, he'll put thoughts in your head, just in your mind, or he'll use people to preach untruths. They don't open the Bible up. They just preach religious junk. and it's not fit for consumption. Look what it says then. I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief. Now, we just read before, those that came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. The thief that's speaking comes to steal the word, then kill, then destroy. That's how it works. That's what he steals first. If you're not in this book, he's going to get you. Stay in the word. Because the thief comes to steal the word, because it's the word that Jesus used to put him in his box. It is written, Satan, man should not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Did he not? That's how we put him in his box. That's how we put him in his box. Get behind me, Satan, and declare the word of God. That's why it's a good fight of faith. And that's why we need to keep walking in the victory that God has for us. Now, take time to study out all 9 and 10. Read it all, and you'll see what I mean, because I'll just give you a quick example. In chapter 9, verse 16, they described Jesus that he wasn't from God. This man's not from God. Is that a lie? It's a lie. Thief. And then if you were to read verse 24, we know that this man is a sinner. We know that this man is a sinner. And then if you look at chapter 10 and verse 20, and many of them said, he has a devil and is mad. Why do you hear him? All lies. That's what the devil uses. He gets people to say things. Well, you know, God's not going to hear you because God only heals sometimes, not everyone. Lie. God's not going to raise you up and bless you because, you know, you're not in his favorite mix. Lie. The thief is a false teacher and the false prophet that gets in there and speaks things outside this book. We don't listen to anything outside this book. If it's not in this book, reject it. If somebody says something to you that doesn't line up with the word, say, nah, that's not for me, thank you. Guard your heart, for out of it are the issues and the forces of life. So we close with this. We fight the good fight of faith. It is a fight. That means it's a wrestle. There's a contest going on, but it's a good fight because we're not doing it in our strength. We're doing it in the strength of the Lord, and he's equipped us and made us able to stand. And when we've done all to stand, what do we do? Stand. We stand because of the word. And that is the authority of the believer right there. Amen? Let's pray.